Amen. Once the offering passes by, if you would turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. It's been a while since we've been in the book of Mark. So we're continuing on in our series. We're going to read quite a few scriptures today in Mark chapter 12, verse 1 through 27. And we titled this sermon, Don't Be Greatly Mistaken. Don't be greatly mistaken. Honor God. So Mark chapter 12 starts off and it says, Then he began to speak to them in parables. A parable was a story that that they could relate to. And this was an agricultural society, so they understood this very well. He says, A man planted a vineyard and set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat and built a tower, and he leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country. Now at the vintage time, he sent a servant to the wine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him and beat him and sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant, and at him they threw stones. They wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some and killing some. Therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them last, saying, They will respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. Have you not even read the scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hands on him, that was to do him harm, and feared the multitude, for they knew he had spoken the parable against them. So they left and went away. Then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they had come, they said to him, Teacher, we know that you are true and care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius that I may see it. And they brought it. And he said to them, Whose image and inscription is this? They said to him, Caesar's. And Jesus said unto them, Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Then some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to him, and they asked him, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and dying he left no offspring, and the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring, and the third likewise. So the seven had her, and no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. And Jesus said unto them, Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scripture, nor the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they're like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses in the burning bush passage how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken. Father God, we come before you today in a very, very sincere heart. God, I know your spirit is here. I know, Lord, you do not want to leave us in the condition you found us today. You are wanting to touch hearts. You're wanting to change lives. You're wanting to do a mighty work in this place today. God, I know it. God, I know it in my heart. I pray, God, that you would lead us and guide us and speak through this speaker. God, may the Spirit of God use my mouth to speak the oracles from heaven today. God, we give you our time, we give you our attention, and we take captive our thoughts. And we hold you in the most honorable place today, God. Speak to our hearts. We are clay, and you're the potter. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I wrestled with this passage of Scripture some time. I understood the passage. I just couldn't figure out how does it relate to you. Because I believe that every word in this Scripture related to those that he wrote it to, relates to us today, and should the world go for another 2,000 years, it's going to relate to them also. But sometimes you have to push in to figure out what's he saying to me today, right? So, well, let's talk about it a little bit. First of all, to honor means to view as valuable. To view something as valuable. Honor means honor would equal obedience. What you honor, you want to obey. You give another word for it is weight, a weightiness. Does it hold weight in your life? So we honor God's word as the first place. You'll hear us say this sometimes, first place and final authority in our life. In other words, if I read the word of God, and I see something that God is saying, but it doesn't exactly line up with my philosophy, God's word is first place and final authority. My philosophy has to change, not God's word. We need to quit reading the word of God and trying to change it to match up to our philosophy and submit our philosophy to God and say, God, likely there are things that I view and that are not right. Would you please line my philosophy, line my theology, line my thoughts up to your thoughts, so I think your thoughts. Jesus is dealing with the very religious people of that day, and he gives a story that they're going to understand. Matter of fact, they understood this very well. If you remember that first passage, towards the end of it, it made them mad, and it made them mad because they knew he was speaking to them. So he said there's a man with a vineyard, and he comes down, he sets a hedge about it, he digs a wine press. When we were in Israel, we saw these wine presses, and these vineyards are like holes in the ground where they would mash the wines and stuff like that. So it was pretty neat that they were built. So he basically prepares the farm, and then he turns it over to a group of people saying, okay, it's ready to be farmed, it's ready to then to be harvested, and there should be a crop come, and at the right time I'll come back and I'll get my proceeds. It's many times it's like maybe you own some farmland, but you're not a farmer, but you rent it out to a farmer, and so you say you farm it and you give me a certain amount of the profits, right? That's exactly what's happening here. He owned the farm. Now remember, in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I am the vine, right? So he plants the vineyard, he turns it over to these people, and then he sends his messengers to reap his part of the profit, and they beat him up. And they send him away, and they kill him. And then finally he says, well, I'll send my son. And they looked at it and they said, hey, this is our chance. That's his heir. So they kill his heir. So what is really Jesus saying? He said, listen, you hard-hearted people, I've sent my law and you disobeyed my law. And I've sent you prophet after prophet after prophet after prophet and you disregarded them. You're not obeying anybody I'm sending to you. So now God has sent his very beloved son to you. And Jesus begins to prophesy his own death in this story. And he says, and they killed him. Jesus was still alive talking to him at the moment, but he said, I know how this story ends. I know what's fixing to happen, you hard-hearted people. I know you're not going to pay attention. So they understood it. It made them mad. They rejected it. That any time you hear the word of God come forth that touches your heart, you always have a choice. You can either say, God, that has convicted me and I want to change. Or you can say, leave me alone. I don't want to change. And what happens when you do that? Your heart becomes a little harder. There are people that have been sitting in the house of God for many, many years, and it's going to take a jackhammer to get into their heart at this point because they have just rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected and rejected the Spirit of God. But I'm going to tell you, God's got a jackhammer up there. He'll still get to you if you'll allow Him. If you'll remember the story when Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, verse 51 through 53, he said this. He said, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." He's speaking to the same people. "Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and the murderers. You have received the law by the direction of angels, but you have not kept it." This scripture is teaching us there is responsibility on your part. God can do a lot of things, but at some point you have to engage. You have to take responsibility. And that's the relevance of today, is you have to take the responsibility. I believe the church is still asking the wrong questions. The foolishness of this, trying to catch him. They said, "Should we pay our taxes?" Absolutely. You know, that has not changed. Christians are still saying, "I hate paying my taxes." You know, bless God, we live in the greatest nation on the earth. Nobody wants to pay more, but you ought to be happy about paying your fair share. You really should. I mean, we live in a blessed nation. Quit grumbling. Pay your taxes. And then the last story that they brought is just ridiculous, in my opinion. Wanting to know, whose wife will she be in heaven? And I'm just, I don't know why you see this. I see Jesus going, "Oh man," you know. And I think sometime today with the questions that we bring to God, I think He still probably does that. Oh, jeez. It's like, are you guys getting this at all? You know how much people get preoccupied with the rapture of the church? Is He coming before the tribulation or is He coming after? Yes. He's coming. That's really all you need to know. He's coming, right? But you can get so preoccupied with different thoughts of the scripture, trying to figure out all the things of God, you're missing it. You're missing what God, the relevance of God today is God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of this hour and this moment in time. He wants to touch your heart today. He does not want you to leave in misery. Let's look over in Romans chapter 6. Verse 1 through 14, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" Do you understand that's water baptism? When you're being water baptized, you are baptizing into His death. "Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ has, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also, now listen to this, reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lust. And do not present your members, as, and that's talking about the members of your individual body, as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. In other words, don't put your eyes on something you ought not be looking at. Don't put your hands on something you ought not be doing and ought not be touching. And don't walk someplace where you ought not be. This is not rocket science. God kept it pretty simple for us. This teaching today of grace is going to take you to hell. And I feel that. There's a teaching today, you say a little prayer to Jesus, come into my heart. But you can leave and you live any old way you want to live. And I'm going to tell you, you won't be in heaven. You die to sin when you accept Jesus Christ. You say, not my will, your will be done. God, I don't believe God died for me to cleanse me of sin so that I could go right back to the pig pen. God wants to deliver me from that. But I have a responsibility not to yield myself, not to continue in those things. Being alive from the dead and the members of the instruments of righteousness. Listen to this, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. In other words, your old excuses of the devil made me do it is not going to hold up on judgment day. You have a responsibility. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Quit fooling yourself. If you're flirting with sin, stop. Get out of it. Whatever the cost, get out of it. I believe today the church is still asking the wrong questions. I believe that our mentality is wrong and we come up looking very foolish. And I believe this is the passage of Scripture that says, if you'll get your heart right with me, you'll quit asking the foolish questions and you'll start on the line of asking the wise questions. Today, many of people in the church were seeking the crown instead of the cross. We're saying, God, what can you do for me? It's the church today is the bless me club. Oh, bless me, bless me, bless me. And when you quit blessing, I'm going to find something better. What happened to the preaching of denying yourself? Pick up your cross and follow me. I am containing myself. You have no idea. We're seeking the reward instead of responsibility. We're seeking comfort instead of conforming. Oh, where's the easy button in life at? Surely serving Jesus has got to be easy. It's simple. It ain't easy. Matter of fact, to live for Him takes the power of God to do it. You can't do it on your own. It takes the power of God. Guys, what would an individual life look like that says, I am your servant. I am here to obey you. What do you want in my life, Jesus? Because I lay it all down to you. You're the potter. I'm the clay. The clay doesn't tell the potter what he's going to be. He doesn't look up at the potter and says, you're making me all wrong. My life's supposed to be easy. Is that not our prayer? Is that not the message of the church today? You see, you serve Jesus and all your problems are going to go away. Oh, bless the Lord. Sign me up for that. It just ain't true. But he said he'd go with you. He said that there is no trial, no temptation that you'll ever go through that you cannot conquer. Somebody needs to hear that today. We're seeking ownership instead of stewardship. Everything you have as a believer is God's. Yield it to Him. Instead of asking, do I have to do this? I can remember Treva's mom saying when she would teach class, she would teach the kids, and they would ask her, they'd say, Sister Reagan, can I do this and still go to heaven? Come on, be honest. You've asked it. Can I buy a lottery ticket and still make it to heaven? Can I do this and still... You get me? We're looking... How close to the world can we live and still make it? But what if we'd switched that question and changed it up just a little bit? And say, God, if I give you my all, what will you do with me? What will my life look like in 2 years? We used to sing a song years ago. Jesus be the Lord of all, the kingdoms of my heart. For if you're not Lord of everything, you're not Lord at all. In a secret corner of my heart was a kingdom that did not fall. Lord, I surrender it to you. Take this kingdom and make it yours. What are you holding on to? What are you unwilling to give up? Do you see it becomes a God to you? There's no sin that will satisfy you. You know, our nation has a huge pornography problem. It's somewhere around 67% of the population today view pornography regularly. Do you know how that corrupts your mind? I wish that was the only problem we had. We have a huge problem with drugs. We have a problem with alcohol. We have a problem with immorality. We have a problem with lying. Christians can't hardly tell the truth. God help us. God help us. Because we're the light to this world. You see, we are the moral compass. We've started to divorce that. We've started backed away and said, no, we're not supposed to be everybody's moral compass. Oh, yeah, we are. The Bible says we are the light set on the hill. And we are the salt of the earth. But when the salt loses its saltiness, he said, throw it out. When the Lord comes back, will He find faith? Will He find faithfulness? Will He find faithfulness in your house? See, I'm not talking about perfect people, because there are no perfect people. But I'm talking about people that are living their life in full surrender to Him. So that at least you're asking the right questions. Heavy, huh? Are we honoring God? Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they become futile in their thinking. In other words, they became useless or ineffective. and their foolish hearts were darkened. There's one part of the scripture that stood out to me. In verse 24, Jesus answered and said to them, "Are you not therefore mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures, nor the power of God?" Most of you know that I grew up Pentecostal, Assembly of God, all my life. And I talk a lot about it and make fun of it sometimes. Some of the things I grew up with. I've since realized that some of it was religious tradition. And some of it I've had to sort of set aside. But I want you to know something from the depths of my heart. 50 years ago in Pentecost, you experienced the fire and the power of God. Supernatural things happen that don't happen to the church anymore. I'm going to tell you guys, I think we threw the baby out with the bathwater. God doesn't want people going through the motions. God wants your heart. God wants for the power of God to come into your life, every one of you. So that wherever you go, the power and the fire of God goes with you. You will make a dramatic change where you work, where you shop. I mean, people will come to you. They'll seek you out when they see the power of God flowing in your life. I'm not talking about strange, stupid tricks. I'm talking about genuine power. The Bible says that you'll go out and you'll lay your hands on the sick and they will recover. When's the last time you saw that? Where is the power of God? Where is the fire? Some of you have been serving the Lord for a long time. And I'm afraid your relationship with Him has become a ritual. And there is no relationship there. I think it's time that the church gets back to the altar of God, where things are sacrificed. And we say, "God, not my will, but your will be done. I want to experience the genuine move of the Holy Ghost in Paris, Tennessee, so that this city changes for God." You think God is pleased with the way Paris is today? I do not. If one person out there is addicted to drugs, one person is addicted to alcohol, one person is in bondage, that's one person too many. God wants to change them. The Bible says that judgment starts in the house of God. They've got to have an example, and it can't just be a religious example. Amen. This world is sick and tired of seeing religion. You're no different than I am, but you go to church all the time. Where's the power of God? You do the same things that I do. You see, I've seen you lie to the boss just like I do. I've seen you take things home that don't belong to you. I've seen you look at that girl's butt when she walked away. You think people are not looking. They look. They're watching you to see, does he really walk it out? I'm telling you, this world is starving to death for disciples of Christ. And the word of the Lord said, you've got to contend with me. It is not going to happen just coming to church once a week. You're going to have to get on your face, get to the altar of God, say, "God, I want to experience the fire again." There's more that He has in store. But it's going to cost you. You see, there's coming a day when you're going to get sick and tired of the way you're living. Why wait for that day? Why wait? Why not today say, I want to contend with you today. I want to get into your presence. I want the power and the fire and the zeal of God to flood my soul, to overtake me, so I am an example of Christ. So that people come to me and say, what would you do? Why do they ask that? Because they want to know what godly people would do. What would you do if this happened to you? You don't give them your best philosophy. You speak to them from the Word of God. As the Spirit of God gives you utterance. I think this is a great church. I really do. I think you are a great people. I think that your hearts are right. I think you want more. And that's what the Spirit of God is saying. You will not have more doing the same things you've been doing. That's ridiculous. Even the world says that's crazy. You're going to have to pay a little more cost. Are you willing to lay it on the altar? Are you willing? I don't believe in threatening. I don't believe in, if you don't, oh, bad things are in store. That's ridiculous. I got news for you. Bad things are in store for all of us. You know, we just need the power of God to take us through those things, right? We got a promise that He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. I ain't worried about Him. I'm worried about us. He won't ever leave us, but have we left Him? Have we left Him? Man, I tell you, I love teaching my class today to the millennials. These 18, 19, 20, they're just so honest. Is your relationship real or is it ritualistic? And we went around, wow, bam, 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 answer this. And they answered so honestly. But if I ask you, what would you say today, in this moment, right now, is your relationship realistic or ritualistic? When's the last time you felt the presence of God? When's the last time the fire of the Holy Ghost consumed you? To where all you could do is weep. All you could do is say, God, purify my heart. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul hungers after you. Have you lost your hunger? Have you lost your desire? Because if you're not careful, you're going to be asking the wrong questions. You're going to be asking stupid questions like, whose wife is she going to be? Should I pay my taxes? Oh, who cares? You know what I care about? I care about, will my kids make it to heaven? Will they know the joy of living for you and the excitement? Man, I'm going to tell you, there is nothing that compares in this world. There's nothing that compares to God on your flesh. When you feel the power of the Holy Ghost on you, in you, coming out of you, it's like, they don't get any better than that. But we sell out for too many cheap things. The cares of this life choke off the Word of God. Some of you are strangling on the cares of this life. And I got news for you. In 10 years, you're going to be sad because you traded something that's expendable for something that's eternal. Will you contend with Him today? Trevor, you want to go to the altar? Would you play the old song, Jesus Be the Lord of All?